Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Make us, mold us, heal us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Amen. We're going to do a couple weeks here talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I pray you're blessed today. I pray that maybe this week, as Emily shared, Nathan, that you've been thinking about the Holy Spirit of God and how he works in our life, in our faith. This morning, I am blessed to be with you again and to just remember and reflect together. A couple things. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit falling fresh on me, and often in our church life, it's me, 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 like me, 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 right? Like, well, our songs are that way. Have you noticed that? In the Bible, it's very much us, us, us. What is God doing amongst his people? And it does start, I think, with individuals, but then it's manifest fully when we recognize that we are part of something much bigger that God is doing in the world. And so with that in mind, I want to thank you for gathering this morning. If you're watching online, I want to thank you for joining us online. And my prayer has been, through these 2 weeks, that we would have a renewed spirit, a renewed sense of what God is doing in our lives individually, but also what he's calling us to do corporately. And we're going to unpack that a little bit because I don't want to keep that in the church context, okay? Meaning in the little C church context, but rather in the big C, global church of Jesus Christ context. Last week when we started, I asked you, I said, have you experienced the Holy Spirit of God? And we talked a bit about the expectation that the Holy Spirit would come to God's people and that the Spirit would do things in our lives that would not happen were it not for God's Spirit. We're going to talk more about that today and see where we find these things in the scripture. But I want to know today, I wonder as we start together, why would it matter? Right? Why would it matter if you are sensitive to God's Spirit in your life? Why would it matter in your spiritual life? Why would it matter in your practical life, as if there's a difference, right? What might change if we actually recognize that God is actively working in our lives? Often we think of our life of faith and we say, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. I've done that. And then maybe even we say, and I've done some other things. I go to church every Sunday. I've heard people telling me, I give to the church, and I'm on my best behavior all the time, right? As if these are the things that fulfill our calling as Christians. But what does it matter if the people of God are individually and collectively obedient or not? I was thinking about this as we were coming into a series, and we're going to start back with Matthew next week, but this idea of Jesus' baptism and how the Holy Spirit arrives there, and it's this beginning of the ministry. It's the beginning of his earthly ministry as we know it. Everything we're going to talk about in Matthew comes after this ascension of the Holy Spirit, descending of the Holy Spirit, and resting on Jesus. And what would that mean for the rest of us as well? One of the things you realize if you do ministry for any period of time, and I've been doing it for a while now, is we're not made to do it alone. One of the difficulties in serving in our local church context, but also in the global context, we talk about the mission trip to Guatemala and other things like that, is that if we individually aren't being obedient to God's Spirit, are we collectively going to accomplish the things that God desires for us to accomplish while we're still here on this earth, okay? And so we're going to talk about that today a little bit, about what's it supposed to look like. Often, and maybe it's particularly a problem for pastors, but we think we can do everything. I just need a little more time and I can do more things. And we forget that our call is to encourage people, to equip people into works of service that we might together do more than any of us could ever do apart. And that's certainly been the experience of my life and my ministry. I'm always amazed at how I witness week in and week out, day in and day out, how many of you are being obedient to God's Spirit and serving one another in love. And that's beautiful. And so the whole point today is to encourage more of that and more of connecting our individual obedience to God's Holy Spirit's work in the world collectively amongst all his people. And so that's a big thing. So we're going to do what we always do. We're going to ask that God would open his word to us this morning as we seek his wisdom. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We sang songs today, Father, to you. We glorify you. We come here to worship you. We gather for you. We live for you. We die for you. It's for you. May you be glorified amongst your people today. Would you be our teacher this morning? Would you give us your Holy Spirit and wisdom and understanding, and then help us to recognize and maybe see again the importance that each of us play in your work in this world, that we might live a life fulfilled and that you might receive the glory that you deserve amongst your people. Would you do this work as only you can? We ask you to open the word, open our minds to the truth, our hearts to believe it, and then, most importantly, our lives, we might live it out every day. Help us to do that, Father. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we talked a bit about the coming Holy Spirit, but I want you to see this remarkable text. This is John 20, 21 through 23, because I love the intimacy of this and what Jesus does here. This is what the word says. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Okay, we're gonna come back to that in a minute. 22, and with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they will be forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I want to unpack quickly these three principles that Jesus teaches before he has ascended into heaven that to his disciples. But importantly, the word says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you know that the Holy Spirit doesn't fall until Acts 2. But in this moment, he's in the room with the disciples. He's saying, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit of God." So Jesus is encouraging them. And we're going to come back into John later on today. And we're going to understand where this promise comes from. But it was from Jesus's, listen to me, own mouth. I mean, we put the words that Jesus said in red in the Bible, but he literally told his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit," as he breathed his breath of life upon them, encouraging them, or dare I say, commanding them to receive his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, with a purpose. But before that, you'll notice in 21, he says, "Peace be with you," second time, and then he says, "As the Father has sent me," right, "into the world," just like that, "I am sending you into the world." So the command to, or the commissioning comes first to go into the world, and then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is going to be integral to what I'm asking you to do, what I'm calling you to do, and what I hope you will do in obedience. And then 23, we don't have time to get into this, but it's this radical thing he says, which is, if you forgive anything, it'll be forgiven. If you forgive anyone, they'll be forgiven. And if you don't forgive anyone, they won't be forgiven. What is Jesus doing there? He's saying, "I'm going to send you into the world." Then he breathes on them, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "You're going to have real authority in the kingdom. You're going to have real responsibility." I don't know if you're like me or not, but when I read that, I get really uncomfortable. You mean if I forgive someone's sins, they're forgiven? Do you remember what happened with Jesus when he forgave people's sins? Others called him a blasphemer. No one can forgive sins except for God alone. How dare you forgive sins? And yet here, the same forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ, Jesus empowers his disciples to go into the world with. Some have called this the keys to the kingdom of heaven.
unlocking people who are bound in sin or binding people who are sinning. This is the commissioning of the church by our Lord before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. The promised Holy Spirit will come. So then I wonder, well, so what does the Holy Spirit do amongst God's people? And so I want to go through this today. And the verses we're going to cover, you've probably heard before, but I want to remind you. Now, the same Spirit that Jesus breathed and said, receive the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that falls in Acts 2, we're going to unpack now from 1 Corinthians 12. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit brings unity to the church. The Holy Spirit brings unity to the church. I would even go further than that and say the Holy Spirit brings unity to our lives. That God is trying to do something together that will not happen if we're not obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. If we're not sensitive to God's Holy Spirit, these things will not come to pass. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says this, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." There's unity in the Spirit of God. There's a togetherness, a oneness that only comes through the Spirit of God. I often wonder to myself, why is there so much division in churches, inside churches? Or why is there so much division between churches? Or why is there so much divisiveness in families? What is at the root of all these things? And here we have the promise that the Holy Spirit of God brings unity. Well, it's actually a truth. This is the fact that the body is held together by the Spirit, that there's one body, one Spirit, and one baptism. Interesting, by the way, that it says a Spirit to drink. I told you I'm just going to make that connection again last week. We talked about that. What's going on that we drink in the Spirit of God? We sang a song this morning. It says, "You're the breath. I breathe you in. You're the breath in my lungs." What is this? There's actually a model for church gatherings, if you think about it, if you can think about this with me, right now, where we've been breathed into the house of God, right? And then we're going to hear from God, which we can hear from God anywhere, by the way, not just on Sunday mornings, not certainly not just from me, promise you that. But then we're breathed out into the world. Does that make sense? Sunday morning, any church building where people are gathering, any building where the church is gathering together, there, if you watched it from above, you had a little GoPro or a drone in the sky, you would see this gathering of God's people. But then pushing us out into the world. What is happening all over the world right now in our time zone, all the time when people gather in any setting, is this. There's one body, one Spirit, one baptism. I was amazed, by the way, that I was reading through the Old Testament, and in 2 Kings 5, I think it is, there's a person who has leprosy, and they want to be cleansed. They have this life-altering disease, and so they send for the prophet, and they say, you know, what should I do? And he says, go down and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And the person gets upset, because they say, why should I go down to the Jordan and wash myself 7 times whenever you could just come and wave your hands over me and fix it? And then it goes on to kind of lament the process. What does this make sense? And I'm only mentioning this because the word here says we have one baptism, and I've been encouraging you to consider, if you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and as a public confession of your faith, that there are those who would refuse that because, well, I don't have to do that to be saved doctrinally. Sure. But the question that's begged in 2 Kings 5 is this, but why won't you do that simple thing if that's what God's called us to do? The word says, we were all baptized by one Spirit. Remember, one is coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit and in power. And when we're baptized into one body, one kingdom purpose, a unity of God's people in the world. I don't know if you notice, if you watch the news, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of unity these days, right? Everything's divisive. Everyone is mad at everyone for something, and sometimes we don't even know why. But that's not the Spirit's work in the world. No, the Spirit is doing a work of unity in Christ, a oneness. I want to encourage you to think about your call in the one baptism and the one Spirit of God to be a unifier in this world. Now, I'm not saying compromiser. I'm not saying there's nothing that matters. Of course, I'm saying, though, we are called to bring a unity. And let me tell you this, this is hard work. It's hard work because it goes from very public conversations about things that we'll never have any control over into very private, intimate things where we do have quite a bit of control and influence. What about disunity in a family? Do we have an obligation to bring the one baptism, the one Spirit into those very intimate and difficult times? Or are we saying there, no, I got this one, Jesus, you hang out, I'm gonna handle this on my own. See, all too often we think that we're gonna handle it ourselves, but we are baptized into one Spirit and into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are given one Spirit to imbibe, to drink. So we have that. Now I wanna kind of walk through here a little bit. Go back to verse 12 with me. The word says this, the body then is a unit. The body is one thing in the world. Not separate things, although it is made up of many parts, and there's our individual responses to God's Spirit in the body. And though all its parts are many, they together form one body. So it is with Christ. Christ is the anointing of God, know that, right? And it's also the manifestation of Jesus in the world. So it is with him, that although there's many parts to the body, there's only one body in the world. And we have to always recognize that we are part of that body. And then that's where we get our verse that we just read, right? Because we are all baptized into one Spirit and one body, arguing that the whole body is tied together with the Spirit in the Spirit of God. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so I'm not gonna read the rest of that there, but there's that whole teaching about if one part of the body says you are not required, they're missing the point. They're missing the point because the body is God's purpose in the world. And importantly, you are part of God's purpose in his body. How do you know? Because you've come to believe in Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna try to tie this together. Because of your faith in Jesus, that's an act of the Spirit, and because when you heard the word and believed, you have the Spirit of God in your life, and I would encourage you to consider that, right? Have you experienced God's Spirit? But now, are we being obedient together to God's Holy Spirit that his purposes might be manifest in the world? Because you are not only baptized into water, of course, and baptized into the Spirit of God, but you're baptized into the body of Christ in the world. A unified messenger of the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 20 with me, if you would. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Paul just says there that God has put everything where he wants it in his body, right? But as it is, there are many parts, but there's only one body. And if we jump down to verse 20, it says, if any one part of the body suffers, every part of the body suffers with it. If any one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's unity in the body. This is actually why all the division we have is so painful, because we experience it ourselves. Why? It's not how it ought to be. Why would I tell you that? Just to complain about it? No, to encourage us to be obedient to God's Spirit and say, God, what is your unifying Spirit doing here? What is your work amongst your people? Especially if you're speaking to a brother or sister in Christ. We have those meaningful and important conversations. Do we recognize God's Spirit? Let me turn it back a little bit this way. What if we're talking to someone who's not have the Spirit of God? What if we're talking to someone who does not belong to Christ, does not believe in Jesus? Then what is our purpose? To argue and rebuke, right? Go toe-to-toe? I was talking to someone and I said, you know, it's us and them, it's us and them. And I'm like, is it? Or is our portion of the Spirit calling us to invite them into Christ, to include them in the kingdom? And I don't mean like in a cheap way, like, yeah, you're included too, but to say, you need Jesus, like I need Jesus. Wait a minute, like we need Jesus together. In those moments, are we functioning in the Spirit of God or in the flesh? If one part suffers, every part suffers, right? This is why we ought to be doing the work of in the Spirit of God, where he brings unity into our lives. And then 27, now, Paul says, you, church, are part of the body of Christ. Is that what it says? Wait, you are the body of Christ. You are. And each one of you is a part of it. You have your role to play. Can you imagine? You know what? I don't know if you watch a lot of sports. I don't watch a lot of sports, but I've seen enough about recruiting players. Can you imagine if you had recruited a player to play in your team and you got them there and they were trained and they were ready and they were equipped, they were there, and then you're like getting the game and they're like, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to watch. Well, depending on the sport, right? It looks dangerous out there. Or if you're a soccer player, that looks exhausting. I'm fine right where I'm at, okay? How would you feel as the coach? You are part of the body. God has called you, and we're gonna see this in the text, and equipped you for works of service that he's called you to do. The word says that he ordained in advance for us to do. So we have this unity in the Spirit of God, and that we belong to the body of Christ if we believe in Jesus Christ. And that is why we ought to take these things quite seriously when there's division in the church. We ought to have a, what the word say, like a check in our own spirit about God, what God might be doing among us, and then the courage to speak truth in love, but also listen. What's really going on here? Inviting the Holy Spirit into those conversations as we go into the world. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's bringing unity, and how is he bringing unity into, and by the way, I mentioned earlier, but into every aspect of our lives, not just the church life, because the church is you. So wherever you are in the world, the Spirit is a unifying Spirit, bringing purpose and a path forward, and we ought to be discerning of his work among us, okay? So the second idea is this then, stay in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit, he equips us to serve together. He equips us to serve together. Paul in chapter 12, verse 1 says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, Christians, Adelphos, I do not want you to be ignorant. So there may be a tendency that you think, well, that's for those people, not for me. That God's calling some people but not calling me. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual matters or spiritual gifts in the church. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there's the back story of what he said about one Spirit, one baptism, right? Don't be ignorant. There's different kinds of gifts in the church, but one Spirit. And then isn't it interesting, because there's two things you see here. First is that there's different gifts given by the Spirit, and there's different service given to the same Lord. So there's two actions there. First of all, you've been given gifts, right? And it's the same Spirit. But then when you do something with those gifts, when you move in the Spirit of God, when you're obedient to what God is calling you to do, that obedience is to the same Lord, the same Master, the same Kurios. So that's interesting to me. It's powered by gifts of the Spirit for obedience to the Lord. Verse 7 says this then. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. It's not for us. And this is maybe the most tragic thing about God's Spirit working in our lives, is if we think it's about me alone with Jesus, and people come to us, we say, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. I love the Lord. The Lord loves me, and my life is complete, and I don't need anyone else. We're missing the point of what God is doing through His Spirit in our life. The Spirit is not a matter of keeping things to ourselves, but it's instead a gift given for the purpose of serving others, that we might, and we're going to hear this later in the text, that we might manifest the glory of God in the world in our obedience. Verse 8, to one there is given the Spirit of the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith given by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of those tongues. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And here it is, He gives to each one of them just as He determines. Now, that's quite a list of spiritual gifts, right? Spiritual manifestations. And you might be tendency to go, well, let's look at the list and see what it is. But I think one of the points in the text is that there's a variety of things that might not be fully comfortable, and where we might require someone else to do, to live out their spiritual gifts in obedience to fulfill those things. Help us manifest God's kingdom in the world. Do you see it? I think especially where it says to another speaking in different kinds of tongues and still another interpretation. So you go, I have the Spirit of God. I can speak in tongues or languages, however you like that there, right? But someone else has to interpret it. You don't get to be the beginning and end all be all of everything that God is doing in the world. Neither do I. The Spirit of the living God is on all of us, and it requires all of us being obedient to fulfill God's purpose. It's a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we have all these different gifts, wisdom and knowledge being separated. Isn't that interesting? You might know things, but may not be wise about them. Faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between good and bad spirits. Are we doing this work together? Are we open to what God is doing in our lives? See, He's equipping us to serve, but not serve alone. That's not His intended purpose for His people. So then we have the Spirit given to us for the common good and in obedience. I'm doing something here where I'm trusting you have some awareness of what God has been calling you to do and some sense of what God has been doing in your life. Matter of fact, sometimes it's the thing that we don't want to do that God's calling us to do. It's the place that we don't want to go that God's calling us to go. And so in those ways, I want to still encourage you to be obedient to the Spirit, because together it's for the common good, that we might be obedient as we serve in our unique gifting. So we have those things. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And this is another list. Let's see here. And this is another great, the Bible is always great, but Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, right, to offer your bodies, the word is yourselves, as living sacrifices,
holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will know, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the rest. So here's another teaching, same imagery. We are the body of Christ. We're uniquely gifted. We have different purposes for God's manifestation in the world. But I love that Paul says, for the grace, in verse 3, given me, I say to each of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of in sober judgment. That means, my interpretation says this, that means know that you might have a few gifts, but you don't have all the gifts. Know that you can do a couple things, but you cannot do all the things. And we ought to recognize the things that we cannot do, and that we ought to be aware that God is calling others around us to do them, to serve in those ways. That we ought to believe that God in his infinite wisdom has called other equipped saints to serve with us and to manifest the Spirit for the common good, to participate in it, right? To get off of the bench and into the game, that we might see the glory of God revealed. Don't think of yourselves more highly, but soberly. That's an interesting tie in there. In accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. You know, it's like God's not asking us to do anything that he's not equipped us to do and that he's not revealed for us to do. That we ought to be sensitive to his Spirit. But this is the path to life, that we would be obedient to the Spirit of God. And when I say these things, by the way, I don't stand up here and say these things as if I do this perfectly. No way. It's fits and starts. It's trial and error. It's a sensitivity, I hope, a growing sensitivity to what God is doing in the world. And my prayer is it's the same for you, right? I visit folks often and I'll say, how are you feeling today? And they'll say, and I say, better or worse than yesterday? And they'll say, sometimes better. And I say, hey, that's good, right? You don't have to feel perfect, just a little better. If it's worse, I say, that's okay too. You feel a little worse. We want you to feel better. The same idea. It's a manifestation of Spirit that we might be growing in obedience. We might be being raised up in the Spirit of God. Just as all of us have one body, so you have a body, I have a body with many members, and these members do not have the same purpose or function, so in Christ, we who are many form but one body, and each member belongs to all the rest. So I was thinking about this in a very practical way, right? You might have like a heart and lungs and a brain, you know, and muscles and bones and all this part of your body. And you might not even think about that, but if you have a broken leg, it affects everything else, right? Or if you have bad lungs, it affects everything else. Or if you have chemical things with your brain or something else, it affects everything else. Paul uses this illustration here to demonstrate that what happens to one of us happens to all of us. And that we ought to have a sensitivity that we cannot function well unless all the parts of the body are cared for and functioning well. Each member, the word says, belongs to all the rest, all the others. And so we have that. But I want to go back to verse 1, because I love this text. Therefore, it says, the glory of God, right before it, doxology, I urge you, brothers and sisters, Adelphos, those who believe, in view of God's mercy, seeing his mercy on us, that we might offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We might offer, I don't want to say our lives, but ourselves, our soul, our spirit, our hopes, our dreams, as living sacrifices to God, as a spiritual act of worship. See, we often think, I even do that myself, right? I'll see you at worship on Sunday. Let's worship Sunday. Can't wait to worship with you Sunday. But the truth is that our spiritual act of worship is out there in the world where we give ourselves over to Christ all the time, daily. I don't have time to go into this, but again, in thinking through the Old Testament text, there's always this question of the people of God that are you gonna, in the world, right, in the practical world, are you gonna trust in Yahweh, the God who claims to save you, or are you gonna find another path forward? And the call, of course, is that we would trust in God together, that we would offer ourselves, our whole selves, as living sacrifices to glorify God as our spiritual act of worship. And then the conforming to the world versus being transformed by the Spirit, right? We've talked about that before. I won't go into it. But that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit of God changes everything for us, equipping us to serve together in this world. And then I'm going to go back to Acts again for a moment. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so when the end of the Gospel of John, we have Jesus saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And now here Jesus is saying, right before the ascension, he's saying, and you will receive power. And if you know this, it means dunamos, dynamite. You're gonna have ability, the equipping, the technology, if you will, to serve when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. This equipping comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus says it before he ascends into heaven. So then the last thing, what does this equipping look like in the world practically? How does it manifest among us? And how do we find our place in that work? 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that, I'll remind you, that each one of us is the manifestation. Wait, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it's an act that God is using in the world to change the world. Here's the truth, that the Spirit leads Christ's church. We connected earlier that idea of the Spirit's giftedness and the obedience or the service to the Lord, that these things are tied intimately together. We're gonna stay in the, we're gonna go to the Gospel of John and go to chapter 14. Verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So this is in the middle of Jesus talking to his disciples about what's coming, and he says, I've told you these things while I'm with you, but he makes this promise. The Counselor, remember, the Holy Spirit, now later he's gonna say, receive the Holy Spirit, right, after resurrection, but this is before that, he says, the Counselor's gonna come, the Holy Spirit, and the Father will send him in my name, in the name of Jesus, and the Spirit of God will teach you all things, and remind you of everything I have said to you in my ministry, in my life. So now we see that not only is the Spirit of God manifest, but he's leading actively and reminding us of the things that Jesus came to teach originally, right? So this is what Jesus, the Spirit does in the world, teaching us the things of Jesus Christ. My Father will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. What do you think the role of a counselor is? What's the role of a counselor? Like just to listen, to hear, or to direct and guide, to kind of aim God's people, to redirect and repurpose.
Word says that the counselor will, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you. There you go. And will remind you. Teaching and reminding us all that Jesus proclaimed while he was in the world. The Spirit leads the church of Christ. This is what Jesus had said. Now, if we go back then to our forward, to chapter 16 again, verses 13 and 14. But when he, Jesus still speaking here, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. Now listen to this. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. I'm going to unpack that in a second with you, okay? All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So now think of this. The Spirit of God is bringing the very words of Jesus, the very, it doesn't say words there, but the things of Jesus directly into us. This is this connection that he's leading us actively. I've heard people say often, you know, wouldn't it have been nice to be alive when Jesus was alive, because then you could have followed him around and learned from him. But when you hear the text here, you have to recognize that Jesus says, the Spirit of God will bring from me what is mine and directly to you. He will not speak his own things. He will speak only what he hears. He's a messenger, a counselor, a director of our lives. He will take from me, wait, he will bring glory to me, Jesus says, by taking what is mine and making it known to you. Revelation from Jesus in our lives. This is the work of the Spirit leading in the church of Jesus Christ. Leading, see, the language is so unhelpful at times, leading the people of God in the world with the good news. Evangelion, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Like, that's good news. And this is the leading of the Spirit. Okay, a couple more verses. Go back to Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have different gifts. Here it is again. According to the grace given us. So gifts are a grace. We'll let that set there. If a man's gift is prophesying, now listen to the word, let him prophesy or use it in proportion to his faith, to what he believes. If his gift is serving, let him or her serve. If it is teaching, let him or her teach. If it is encouraging, let him or her encourage. I'm putting the words in there, but they're implied. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him or her give generously. If it is leading, let him or her govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him or her do it cheerfully. The gifts of God given for the common good, you see? And it's given in proportion to our faith. So even in our exercising of obedience to the Spirit, it's in proportion to what we believe. What he's given to us in his mercy. And then let's hit 9 while we're here. Love what is sincere. Oh no, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That we're called to do this in the world, being led by the Spirit of God. Now, should we still do this? Like, or is this the thing that, you know? No, now we just believe Jesus died for our sins. That's enough. We do a few things and we live our lives, and that's fine, right? A couple places I want to point out to you in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15, I think, let me see what I have, 15:28. When the churches make a decision about what they should or shouldn't command or require, they write a letter to the other churches and they say this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit of God and to us. You know, so like God's Spirit says, this is a good idea, here's what we're going to require, and it seemed good to us also. So I want you to see there's a partnership with the Holy Spirit in the practical living out of the life of the church. It seemed both good to the Holy Spirit and good to us that we would do this. But then later on in the book of Acts, this is Acts 16, 6, it says that having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, Paul and his companions went a different way. And that is to say that while the Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit can stop us, can hold us, can redirect us. And I think it's important to recognize, because there may be an assumption that the Spirit's always going to open doors, always going to provide a clear direction, but sometimes that direction is not that direction. Follow a different direction. You'll recall that Paul said, my deepest desire was to preach the gospel in Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented him from entering, kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. At that time. And so we have the Holy Spirit leading. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit in us. And then we have the direction of the Holy Spirit and even the Holy Spirit closing doors, which I'm sure in the moment must not feel good, and yet it's for the common good as well. One final stop. Colossians chapter 1, 24. The word says this. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for all of you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Man, that's a deep verse of scripture right there. For the sake of his body, which is the church. I'm gonna sideline real quick. It's a tough verse because you say, what was lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, thinking explicitly afflictions on the cross and afflictions in the grave before resurrection. What suffering was left to do that Christ himself did not do? We are keen to say he did everything required, and that's absolutely true. But Paul here seems to indicate that in this world, there'll be times of hardship and difficulty. He says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what was lacking, the suffering for the gospel in the world, because Christ can suffer no longer. He's done all he can do, and now our call is to go into the world. Look what he says, for the sake of his body, which is the church, that we're called to be part of that work. 25, I have become its servant by the commission of God, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present you the word of God in its fullness. I want you to keep that fullness idea in mind for a moment. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Okay? So there's a mystery that Paul says, I got to proclaim to you. 27, to them, who? The saints. God has chosen, this is the word, to make known among the Gentiles, that's the world, the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this might be the most radical verse regarding the Spirit of God dwelling in us, in Christ, that God has chosen to make himself known through us to the world, to make known what? The glorious riches of his mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I said, keep in mind that word fullness. This is how I unpack this. That means that if you or I believe in Jesus Christ, we recognize that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we discern the gifts that he's given us, and we refuse to live into those gifts, into that spirit of obedience, we are reducing some of the fullness of Christ in the world. The fullness of God. The Word of God manifests in its fullness. Word of God, you could think, well, Paul means I'm preaching to people. You know, the truth is, we preach with our lives. We preach by what we do. That's the proclamation that we have. Not just the things that we say, the choices that we make, the times that we suffer, the times that we celebrate. This is the manifestation of the fullness of the gospel. And if we don't believe that we are part of what God is doing in the world, then we miss it. And this is tragic but part of the fullness of the Word of God is not proclaimed. I want to encourage you to lean into the Spirit of God, to discern what He's calling you to do in your life, and then to do it. A little more today than yesterday. Bad day, that's okay. A little more, we're praying for. More of God's Spirit. Do you believe that you are part of presenting the fullness of the Word of God in the world? In your story, in your life, in your family, and among the nations? Do you believe that you are part of presenting the fullness of the glory of God, the hope of glory, Christ in you? And then do you believe that Christ is in not just you, but us? That He will do more through us than He can ever do through any one of us. I hope you do. If you don't, I would encourage you to believe it. And if there's things I always say, don't say, well, Bill said this or that, and you know, listen, I'm not here to have an argument. I'm here to encourage you to go to God and say, God, what are you doing in this? Talk to God about it. Read the scripture for yourself. What is God doing in His Spirit, through His people, throughout the world? And then how can we, you and I, be part of that? Pray with me if you would. Father God, I give you thanks and praise for your Spirit in us, that you have chosen in your wisdom and glory, in your unimaginable grace, to distribute your Spirit not to a few people, but to all your people that you're calling. I pray, Father God, that first of all, we recognize that we are included in your kingdom. Like that person who was refusing, complaining in 2 Kings 5 that, why must I do this? Why can't I do a different way? That we would be obedient in faith in those moments to see what you might do in our lives. And then, Father, as we continue to be obedient, that we would know the Spirit of God more deeply, your Spirit, and that you would transform us in this life. I don't know what all the history is in the room. I don't know what every person's story is, Father, but you do. And I pray that by your teaching, by your wisdom, by your Holy Spirit's power, we might be able to unpack and rearticulate our call and then be obedient to you as Lord. Father, we ask that you would do this, as we always do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, and in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who makes all these things known to us. Would you glorify yourself in our lives together? I pray we do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.